This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here today. On behalf of the church, I want to also add my words of welcome. It's wonderful to see you. My name is Pastor Ron, and I see a lot of new faces out here, both services, and it's just good to be together. I'll kind of let you know what we've been doing. We kind of chose the month of January to kind of use it as an opportunity to work on our mindset, kind of using these Sundays to think about what we've been thinking about. And specifically, my hope in this series is we could do kind of the hard work of maybe washing away some of those toxic, bad thoughts that we're all prone to have from time to time. In fact, research would show that there are five common narratives or voices that we all kind of can at times fall victim to. And we kind of just spend in each week working through each one of these. And again, just trying to become the healthiest versions of ourselves that we can. So the first week of the series, as a little bit of a recap, we looked at kind of this voice of unworthiness. And if you give this voice too much airplay in your mind, you'll kind of be strapped with lots of guilt. And we just kind of worked in that message about just kind of having our last guilt trip, just kind of washing that one away. No one needs that. And then we looked at kind of this voice of neediness. I said a couple times, it's okay if people like you, but it's not okay if you need people to like you. And when that becomes your mindset and that voice takes over, it leads to lots and lots of people pleasing. Last week, we looked at the voice of insecurity. And this insecure voice kind of has a way of just robbing us. It just steals from us the identity that we're called to live in Christ Jesus. Fun stuff, right? Like really fun topics to talk about each and every week. And I got to be honest with you, as your pastor, I've had many people just kind of mention to me how they need this. And I think there's something about maybe this time of year where, you know, it's just maybe a little bit more prone to kind of allow, we're stuck inside and maybe we're even kind of pulled downward in some of our thinking. And so, again, just my hope that we could just wash these toxic voices away. Today, well, the toxic voice that I want to deal with is maybe, I think without a doubt, the voice that I have been all series long thinking it's the hardest one to talk about. And I'll just give it to you. It's the voice of entitlement. This is the refrain. This is the thought that you have on times where you just think, I deserve it. Or maybe even, it's owed to me. And I say that this is, well, a hard talk to kind of have this morning, but I'll be honest, the problem with entitlement isn't that, well, it's that hard to see in others. In fact, it's really pretty easy to see entitlement working its way, and we could probably all spend some time talking about, oh yeah, I know that person, and they think the world revolves around them, and then maybe on the side you poke a little fun at them because they get so frustrated when ordinary things don't go their way. Oh, I gotta wait in line for my Starbucks like everybody else. Yeah, that's life, you know? And that's the thing, that entitlement's not hard to talk about if all we do is talk about other people's entitlement. The hard part is where we take the mirror and we actually look at our own reflection and we're honest and say, hey, this is something I struggle with as well. I was thinking about this talk, and there was one incident recently in my life that just really pointed out how I can kind of get sucked into entitlement. And it's kind of a strange story. I'm just going to tell it to you and see where it lands. But it started really with a vacation that Sean and I took. We went in November to Spain. I'd never been to Spain before, even though I've got family members over there. And it was a race that I had qualified through Ironman, qualified for the world championships, really hard to qualify for that in triathlon, and Sean did as well, and we kind of just both thought, hey, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, let's go for it. And if you see my wife after the service and you ask her, she will tell you her very favorite vacations are racecations. We just love to go places where we get to swim and bike and run, and this one was just over the top. It took us to Marbella, Spain, and the beautiful port city of Puerto Banús. And this picture does not do it justice, man. I tell you, this bay here, they call this Millionaire Bay. And you just walk through there, and it's just massive yachts. Of course, you can get on your phone, I learned. And you can look up who owns, celebrities that own these yachts and famous oil tycoons. All along this waterway, there are shops with the names of Gucci and Dior. I'd never seen so many Ferraris in my entire lifetime. I'll just say, this was like way out of our league for Sean and I, but we were just loving it. It's the kind of place, I gotta tell you, it's perfect and it's ridiculously expensive all at the same time. However, something very, well, bizarre happened. I'm getting ready for my race. It's swimming and biking and running, and it's all along this general area. And in the middle of broad daylight, an unmarked boat pulled into this bay where we would be swimming on Saturday, made a few gestures at the people on land, and then dumped a dead body over the side of the boat. And it was shocking to everyone who saw this. In fact, I don't want to at all sound like I'm glorifying violence up here, but it was literally the last thing you would expect to happen in this type of a location. In fact, the strangest thing about it is there were 4 deaths in the week we were there. There was kind of this like murder mystery that was going on. And the strange thing was, is it was very likely some sort of drug cartel, gang violence, sort of like, you knocked off one of ours, we'll knock off one of yours. This happened during the middle of the day, and again, the boat just sped away. In fact, it was so alarming that no one even knew what to do, and the authorities didn't even catch the boat. Here's the really strange thing, though. The oddest part about this whole story is within a very short period of time, everybody that was there just kind of went back to normal. Like, there's people there for parties and vacations, and the music comes back on, the cocktails start getting served again. Those of us that are racing, we're getting ready for our race. Ironman, the organization I went to race with, never even mentioned that this happened. No talk about canceling the race. We had athlete briefings. We had a parade of nations. They never once addressed it, like how we're going to protect you if this happens again. Never once was it even mentioned. And I think this is what hit me, right? Like this little blip of cartel violence. It didn't even register with the people that were there. And I think this is how entitlement works. See, people think, especially on vacation, like, what? I'm not going to let a little floating body slow down my vacation. You know, I got to shop till I drop, and I got to have a good time. And it even hit me. I remember, and I'm not proud to admit this, but I remember sitting there thinking when I got this news, like, oh, they're not going to cancel my race, are they? Like, I paid, I traveled, I trained. And it hit me, this is entitlement, Ron. See, the problem with entitlement isn't that it's loud or brash or shocking even. Here's the deal. Here's what I want you to know about entitlement. Entitlement is the casual assumption that life works for me even when the world is broken. And this is just true about us as human beings. We want the world to work for us. We want life to work out. And I don't even mean when we're on vacation or on special occasions. We want everyday life to work out for us. And it kind of works its way into how we choose to treat people, how we choose to judge people, and oftentimes how we choose to look down on others instead of looking inwards at ourselves. Just look at the world around you if you can't see it in yourself. And the crazy thing is Jesus once told a story about this exact same problem. In fact, the story that I'm going to read this morning, at first glance, as you read it or hear it, you might just think that this story is about, well, good people and bad people, because that's what our world seems to be portrayed as. Or you might think, well, this is about religious people and non-religious people. And it's actually not about either of those. The story is actually about how our thoughts can so easily drift to how good we think we are and how titled we think we need to be. And it's so pervasive that it'll show up even in our spiritual lives. It'll show up in how we pray, how we talk to God. The story I want to look at is found in Luke chapter 18. If you got a Bible this morning, I'd love for you to pull a Bible out and be able to read this for yourself. This is one of those stories, I'll be honest with you, I've never preached this story in the Bible. I think I preached it once at a funeral, but it's a rich story that's just got so many twists and turns to it. I would love for you to learn this morning. I'll give you a little bit of background on Luke chapter 18. In fact, first of all, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Luke is one of the Gospels of Jesus. That just means it's one of his biographies. It's where Jesus in his life and ministry is told. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you get to Luke chapter 18, though, Jesus has already ruffled a lot of feathers, and so his teaching kind of becomes a little bit more covert in the way he starts to tell people about the kingdom of God and the way that we enter into it. And he does something that's just really unique. He starts to tell these stories, and they're called parables. Now, parable just means that it's a simple story that highlights an uncomfortable truth, and I think you're going to see how this becomes very uncomfortable in the text. I normally give you a lot of background on the stories that we read. What I want to do this morning is I just want to read just one verse, Luke 18, verse 9. I want to give you a little background on that verse, and then we'll read the red letters. We'll read the parable from Jesus. So Luke 18, the writer, the author, Luke, says this. He says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." Now I said, I'll pause right here. Two things I want to point out in this text. The first thing is Jesus is a student of human people and how they interact. And Jesus is seeing in the crowd there's a problem. He tells you exactly what the problem is. There's a problem with the confidence that people have in themselves. Three-letter word, own. He looks out and he says people have a problem with just how they think it's all about them. This is kind of the admission that people just sort of go through life where they entitlement kind of begins, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to be because of me, right? Like if it's going to be, it's got to be me, all by myself, and I'm all good. And the result is, well, there becomes this overindulgence in confidence and this contempt for others. You'll see that in the story play out. But it's not just about themselves. It's something about their spiritual life. And that's the second thing I want to highlight before we read the story. It's not just a confidence in them own selves. It's a confidence in their own righteousness. And this is a really important word. It's kind of a churchy word, and so I think it requires a good definition. Now, I laugh because I see this word, and I was born in the 70s. I grew up as a kid in the 80s, and we used this word righteous all the time in the 80s. I was really big into riding my BMX bike and freestyle and doing all kinds of tricks on my bike and my skateboard. And in that day, if you did a really cool trick on your bike, your friends would all say, "Oh, dude, that's righteous." I'm dating myself with that. But it kind of meant like that was really cool. That is not what righteousness means. It also doesn't mean maybe what you think of when you read that word. And I guarantee some of you read that word and you think religious. Like there's got to be some sort of religious, moral, strict code that I live up to. And it doesn't mean that either. It doesn't mean cool and it doesn't mean religious. What it actually means and what Jesus is going to teach is what does it mean to be in right standing with God? Kind of just think of this vertical relationship that you can have with God. What does it mean to have that? And how do I know if I'm living into this righteousness? You could maybe ask this a few different ways. How do I know if God accepts me? How do I know if I measure up? That's actually the story and the answer that Jesus is going to give in this parable. So I'm going to read the parable. See if you can pick up on any of the entitlement in this story. Red letters of Jesus, verse 10, it says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. And he said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And then Jesus pulls out of the store and he says this, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." It's a crazy story, especially when you understand sort of, well, maybe kind of the craziness of how Jesus portrays this. I mean, you see, there's two guys, and it could kind of sound like, well, a Pharisee and a tax collector walked into a bar, right? It's got kind of that sort of lean in the way it starts. And the pairing of these two, Pharisee, tax collector, is just the oddest of combinations, right? I mean, this could have read something in our day like, well, I don't know, like maybe, you know, a pastor and a loan shark sit down to pray. A high school principal and a drug dealer do a Bible study together. The elder of the church and a homeless person share an Uber ride together. You would hear that and you would just think like, huh, that's a strange combination of people. In that day as well, everyone listening to the story would have immediately thought, well, the Pharisee, that guy, he's the one that God is going to honor and lift up. That's the guy that's knocking it out of the park. And, well, the tax collector, well, he's kind of like that adulterer, robber, evildoer. They would say, oh, that guy, we hope he gets what's coming to him. We hope God punishes him. I mean, just nothing that we would want. In fact, adultery and robbery were punishable by death, and many people believed same with tax collection. Like those people too, they should just go that way. And it's because, well, the Pharisee, he's great, right? I mean, in fact, he even tells you how great he is. I mean, he starts talking about just all the things he's so good at in his religious walk. And it kind of just makes you think, well, that's of course, God would accept and promote him. In fact, he kind of builds this resume that just sort of, I think, feeds into his entitlement. I'm going to put the slide back up. I don't know if you noticed how many times he just referred to himself. Again, he's supposed to be praying to God, but it seems like he's just praying to himself. I mean, he says, God, I thank you, I am not like other people. And then he goes on, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. See how great I am? I mean, this is just this incredible amount of boasting. You've heard of this idea of like humble brag before, right? Like, oh, I don't want to make it about me, but it's all about him. We see this all the time in our world, right? I mean, you see the person get up at the awards ceremony and, you know, they don't want to really seem as though it's a big deal. And so they get up there and they just kind of gush, right? Oh, I can't believe I'm even here. And oh, I love you all so much. We're all in this together. And then that famous celebrity steps off the stage and it's like, they got nothing in common. They have 12 attendants and they get on their private jet. It's like, we're not in this together. You're kind of like, you know, you're just boasting in your own ability. And when it comes to the follower of Jesus, our abilities are the one thing we're not supposed to boast about. I mean, all those things that you're really good at, those are not about you. Those are about what God has placed in you. And of course, this guy, he just can't stop. He even says, I fast twice a week. Just kind of a couple comments on this last line because it's really just, it's quite funny. In the Pharisaic law, they were required to fast one time a year on the Day of Atonement. So do you see how this guy is just like, man, look at me. Like, if once isn't enough, I got to do this like 100 times a year. And then really crazy, he says, I tithe, I give a tenth of all that I get. Language here, all that I get, is really what's kind of strange in this. Now, let me just kind of back up here. A tithe, by definition, means a tenth, 10%. And the practice is, of course, giving back to God what's already his. And don't worry, this message this morning, it isn't about tithing or giving, but I will say that if you want to unlock kind of the key to generosity in your life, do this. Put God first in everything, including your finances. You know, those gifts that you have, those aren't from you. And even the resources that you have, that's not really all about you. Everything for the mature believer in Christ is this idea that I'm not the owner, I'm the steward, I'm caring for, and I'm going to put God first even in my finances. And again, you could do this. 10%, you know, is just kind of a number. It's a benchmark. If you're unfamiliar with tithing, you've never trusted God by putting him first in your finances, maybe you start with something less than 10%. But you just begin to do that, and maybe you can do a lot more. Again, it just kind of depends on the position you're in life. But tithing, I'll say this, it's the one place in Scripture where we're told to test God. In Malachi, God says, test me in this and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven for you. So this super Pharisee, I mean, he's not just giving 10% of his income. He says, I give 10% of all that I get. Really kind of weird about this, because it's supposed to be out of what we receive, our income. And kind of the line of thinking for this guy is, well, he's also tithing out of his, call it his expenses. It'd be like you or I going to Meijer after church today, buying, I don't know, $100 worth of groceries. That's not going to get you very much these days, I realize. But then saying, oh, no, I don't know if the people who made those things, if they tithed. So I'll give 10% out of those expenses as well. Do you see how ridiculous this is? Every scholar I read said, this guy, he's just showing off. I mean, if he's really doing this, this is just a way for him to prop himself up. I'll tell you what I think about the Pharisee. I think he's already gotten all that he needs, right? I mean, if he needs some sort of righteousness, he's actually at the point where he just thinks God owes him at this point. And then there's the tax collector. And you see his posture is entirely different. He stands at a distance. He can't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And he's remorseful. He's beating his chest. Very different. And his prayer is extremely short. It's very simply, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Isn't this just the exact opposite of entitlement? This is someone who's incredibly broken, incredibly humble in their approach. The Pharisee is making a huge case for himself, and instead, the tax collector just has this plea for God to have mercy on him. And I imagine to the people listening to it, it would have had like just shock and awe, because it's raw, it's honest, and it's entirely the point that Jesus is trying to make. And like all of the parables, there's this sort of reversal of fortune that Jesus gives them. This man, rather than that man, went home justified. Exalt yourself and you'll be humiliated, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. It's a very simple teaching. But Jesus gives these words, and I bet you could hear a pin drop. It's that sort of raw. And I was thinking about this story because it's so powerful, and it got me thinking, like, well, how do we get there? And maybe more importantly, how do we not get there to the extreme of where this Pharisee allowed his spiritual life, his connection with God, to move him towards? And again, this is kind of an idea. How do we wash our brains so this just doesn't become how we think, how our entitlement works? And so I want to give you a couple ways that you can just begin to apply this to your own life. The first is actually something that you have to do with your mind, and you've got to really replace those entitled thoughts with kind of this, maybe this deeper question. And it's the question, who's allowed to speak honestly into my life? I think that's the whole problem for the Pharisee. He just thinks he's crushing it, right? I mean, no one's told him that he's missing the mark, so he just thinks, I got this figured out. And what he's figured out is the art of self-deception. He's not righteous, he's self-righteous. And I believe with all my heart, we can do that too if we have nobody else that speaks honestly into our life. I think this is one of those voices where you really need someone else to help you see the person that's actually in that mirror. And if you have no one, then I think entitlement is certainly guaranteed. But humility opens us up. In fact, it opens us up to what others can say and how we can grow through that. I was thinking about how Jesus, you know, he never sent people out on their own. He always brought people together and kind of said, hey, work this out, figure this out. He would often send people out into the world as like two by two, sends the 12 disciples out two by two. They come back, the following of Jesus gets stronger, and so he sends them out again. This time he sends out 72 pairs of people, and just this continuation. In fact, Jesus also went the other way. He went small with numbers. There was Peter, James, and John. There was sort of the inner three that he was close to. Even you look at the life of Paul, you think of the great missionary Paul, and you might think, oh, he was in prison, he was alone all the time. No, Paul was always inviting other people into the adventure of life with him. He had Barnabas, and he had Timothy, and John Mark. He's always calling other people. See, life is not only better, it's more honest when we do this together in unity, in community together. And just a couple of notes on this. I mean, this can be done certainly here in the church. We have a kind of a formal way in which we do that. We call that our small groups ministry. We believe here at Bridgeway that we want everyone here to have at least one other person who cares about their spiritual life. And we just, again, we're going to do whatever we can to help you find a group of people. In fact, Pastor Mike is really, really good at doing that, just kind of helping people get matched up together. He's been talking for the last couple of weeks about a small group launch. That's today. He's got a lunch that's happening right after this. And it may be too late to show up and eat all of Mike's Qdoba that he's got for the people, but you know, it's never too late to just say, hey, Mike, I'd love to get in on community life. And I know Mike, he will move heaven and earth to find a way for you to have community here at Bridgeway. But I also think this honesty component, it can also be done in very informal ways. In fact, some of the things you maybe need to deal with aren't for group discussion. They're maybe for one other person or maybe a couple other people. And you can do that. You probably, even as I'm talking, you probably know someone that in your life has had a seat to that table where they've had an honest conversation. They've had the ability to speak honestly to you. And maybe the voice this morning that you need to hear is call them. Pick up the phone. Have a lunch. Have a time together where you just are simply honest with one another. And maybe you got to kind of get past sort of like talking about the weather and talking about the sports. You just say, you know, I want to deal with entitlement. Where do you see me kind of living this life that isn't really humble? Where I'm kind of trying to prove myself, where I've got a lot of humble brag. And you allow that person to speak into it. I had a friend that would always say, hey, I'd much rather be humbled than humiliated, right? Like, I'd rather have someone kind of give me a dose of humble pie before I go too far and just humiliate and ruin my life. You can do that. We can all do that. I want to give you one last thing to do as well, and it really has to do with the idea of prayer. In fact, this entire story is about prayer. Two men go up to the temple to pray. And I've been thinking about prayer a lot these days because as a pastor, it's probably what I get asked about the most. Hey, Pastor, I don't know how to pray, or yeah, I remember saying the Lord's Prayer when I was a child, but I sometimes just sit there and I don't know what to talk to God about. And maybe that's you. Maybe you hear people having all these deep moments of prayer and you're like, yeah, I don't know. Like, I just don't have those moments. Or maybe you're in a group setting and someone will ask you to pray and you just get cold sweats and you're like, I can't, I'm marbles. I got nothing to say, right? And so I wanted to kind of leave you today with maybe a prayer that you can begin to kind of form into your own words. It's actually a really beautiful way of thinking from a guy I've been studying, a guy by the name of Ignatius, Ignatius of Loyola. He's from Spain. And a kind of interesting story with Ignatius is he was part of the Spanish army, and in the war, he got hit by a cannonball, like literally, like it struck him, and he somehow survived. He kind of felt like, man, this is like my second, you know, opportunity at life. And as he was recovering, he began to just pour into what he later termed his spiritual practices. He wrote a book in the 1500s, kind of on this idea of sacred listening and kind of hearing the voice of God. He's a monk as well, so he had a lot of time to do that. But I took one of his prayers and I adapted it to the story that we just read. And I want to give this to you. Maybe it's just some real simple language and some real simple scaffolding that you can begin to hang your prayers on. It's very simply, if you don't know what to pray, you can just write this down. You can begin your prayer with, God, have mercy on me. I don't need to prove myself. I need your grace. And maybe you say that once a day. Maybe you say that throughout your day. But maybe, hopefully, you begin to personalize this prayer. Maybe you get to a point where you say, you know, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you actually then list and confess those sins, those errors, those things that you've done that you're not proud of. And you just kind of give that to God. It's cleansing and it's freeing. And maybe it's, I don't need to prove myself to my boss, to my critics, to the people who are constantly naysaying around me. I just need your grace. All I need is your amazing grace. And you just use it as an opportunity. You don't need to resume build. You don't need to prove anything. You just simply call on his mercy, and you live in his grace. No need to perform, and definitely no need to look down on others. I'm going to invite Charles and the team to come up, and they're just going to lead us in a time of reflection and in a song that they chose, Amazing Grace, that I really hope that God just begins to move in your heart with and to just break those chains of entitlement. If you would bow your heads and pray with me, please. God, I do thank you for this story. I thank you for the truth that it conveys. And I thank you for the ways in which this can wash us. It can wash us away from pride and just exalting ourselves, and can lead us in the humble paths of our Savior Jesus. God, I pray we would hear these words and we would then do these words. We would live them out in our lives for all the world to see. Just this bright light, the city on the hill called your church. God, we love you. We're going to give you all of our hearts that are ready to worship. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.